Well, this weekend I had the privilege of celebrating my oldest daughter's 11th birthday. Kind of something for a parent to start walking into that past 10-year-old deal. And you're just like, wow, where are we going? Whole new territory. And it was a lot of fun. Saturday, that's yesterday, as a part of the birthday celebration, we took Hadley and a bunch of our friends to go roller skating at a roller skating rink. It's so much fun. I see some of your faces. You're like, oh, I love that. Yeah, we also took our 3-year-old Cole with us. And I know you're going, are you loco? Yes, absolutely. We're crazy. I mean, what are we thinking, right? So we not only take Cole with us, but we take Cole with us during his nap time. It's even better. So I've got a 3-year-old on roller skates at a roller skating rink who thinks he can do everything without any help, and he cannot do this, right? And so you can hold him, and he's mad, and you can let him go, and he's mad, and it doesn't really make any difference. He's mad. And so, you know, you're dealing with all of that. And then on top of that, you get the unique privilege of going home after the horrible roller skating rink incidents with the 3-year-old to a 3-year-old that has to survive until bedtime with no nap time. And that's just like, all the worst of the child comes out, right? And you know, I thought about it yesterday. Wow, when Cole gets tired, he tends to do, and then I realized, no, he tends to do this all the time. It's just when he's tired, he does it a little bit more. One of the things Cole does is he loves me, or he loves his mom, directly related to the current circumstance, in other words, the current word that came out of our mouth. The word yes gains us a tremendous amount of love and respect. The word no gains us a tremendous amount of hatred and dissension, right? So that's how my son functions. You can do a string of yeses in a row, and it doesn't change the no at all. I thought maybe if I did like 9 yeses and then threw in a little no there, that maybe I could argue with him about the fact that the 9 yeses kind of make the no irrelevant. Doesn't work that way. Love you, love you, love you, love you, no. Hate you! That's how it goes. That's it. That's how a child responds to our love. And as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus today, as we follow him as he heads down out of off the mountain into his home base, Capernaum, and now leaves Capernaum and starts traveling a little bit, we are going to see him bump into some things where I think he's kind of challenging and shouting back at us and saying, where is it you trust? Where is it you hold on to? Where is it that you linger? Is it in the circumstances in which you live, or is it in me? These are the questions we're going to hear from him as he demonstrates these things in story. So I want you guys to turn with me to the book of Luke, because we're going to step into Luke today. As you guys know, we step into different gospels at different times because Luke chooses to add some details that Matthew leaves out. And Matthew chooses to add some details that Luke leaves out, and the other two Gospels do the same. And so in order to catch the 3D effect, you really have to bounce around in between the Gospels and see what's going on. So today we're in Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 7 on page 717 of our Bibles. If you have one of those, they're under the chairs if you don't have one of your own here. Luke chapter 7, as you can see in Luke here, Luke chapter 6 was the Sermon on the Mount. So we've just come off the mountain. We've headed down to Capernaum. In Luke chapter 7, we bumped into the leper, the centurion. We went to Peter's mom's house. We saw Jesus healing a bunch of the sick people. Pretty cool stuff in Capernaum. And now Jesus is leaving in Capernaum. In verse 11 of chapter 7 of the book of Luke, it says, soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Now, just so you know, doesn't pan out so well right there, okay? Because a widow has lost her only son. It's more than a boy. It's more than a son. I mean, that's bad enough. As a widow in this society, your oldest son was the one that took care of you, the one that provided for you, the one that worked for you. You hoped that he would marry someday and that his family would take care of you. As a widow, you had very few options in this society. And now here's this woman who's a widow, probably as the result of her husband dying, and now she is a widow without a son. And her sons just died. Huge, huge, deep cuts. And Jesus' heart breaks for her, and he says to her, don't cry. Now, if the story stops there, I kind of go, whoop-dee-doo. Okay, you don't walk up to somebody who's just lost their son and say, "Don't cry, it's all going to be fine," unless you can do this. Now, if you can do this, I highly recommend a don't cry, okay? Watch this. Jesus then went up, touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." It's a little odd. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. You can say don't cry if you can do that, okay? Highly recommend it. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Of course it did. Jesus has come down from a mountain, healing the sick, making the blind see, casting demons out of people, goes on a little trip to another town, sees a dead guy, touches him and says, "Get up and walk." I mean, listen, this is incredible stuff. And news spreads. In fact, it spreads up through a group of people, a few disciples, and gets to a man named John, okay? Now, the John that it arrives at is the John we all know as John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, however you want to put it. This is the John, remember, that was born around the same time as Jesus. This is the John that was the guy that was set apart for God. This is the John that baptized the Lord Jesus Christ after declaring, "Behold, the Lamb of God is coming." This is the John that said, "My feet are not worthy of the sandals of that man." This is the John that declared to the world the messiahship of Jesus, okay? You with me on this? It's a big player, okay? Word gets to John that this is happening. Verse 18, John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord and to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" You catch that? Okay, here, let me just lay it out for you, okay? Disciples go to John. "John, you're not going to believe it. Jesus is healing the sick, making the blind see, raise the dead. It's unbelievable." "That sounds fantastic. Would you send word back to him and ask him this question? Are you the Messiah, or should I be waiting for someone else?" What part of that question makes any sense to you? Doesn't make any sense to me, because that's the last thing I would ask if I just got word from the disciples that Jesus is meeting the needs of everybody. He's healing the sick, casting out demons, and doing incredible things. Well, the reason that it's so hard to swallow this question is because we don't know John's current circumstances. You see, John is speaking from a distance here, sending disciples to Jesus, because John is in prison right now. He is sitting stuck in a prison. He can't go and see for himself what's going on with Jesus. He can't leave. And you know why he's in prison? Are you ready for this? This gets a little crazy, right? Okay, so Herod, who was Herod the Great, who was the guy that wanted to kill Jesus when he was a baby, remember this guy? He died when Jesus was just a young boy in Egypt. That's why Jesus returned. Herod had two sons, okay? Herod Antipas and Herod Philip. Herod Philip and Herod Antipas were brothers. Herod Philip marries a woman, okay? Herodias, I think. Let me just double check. Yes, Herodias. He marries Herodias, okay? So Herod Antipas comes and visits Herod Philip one day and sees Herodias and goes, "Oh, she's awesome. I want to marry her." "Well, she is your brother's wife." Well, it's really simple in that time. All you do is Herod Antipas divorced his wife, then Herodias divorced Philip, and then Herod Antipas married Herodias, and everyone was happy, okay? Woo! Pretty cool, huh? Now, Herod Antipas, who was leading the Jewish people, remember, the family of Herod were Edomites. They were not Jewish people. They were grafted into the Jewish nation. The Jews hated them because of their history. And they were the leaders, the king of the Jews in essence, right? That's why Herod in the first place was so ticked off when Jesus was marked as king of the Jews. So here's the deal. Herod Antipas, he likes to listen to John. John has his ear. We find this out in Scripture. So Herod Antipas, John comes to Herod and says to him, "What you are doing is wrong. You can't do that. You can't just divorce her and marry her. This is ridiculous. Leviticus tells us it can't happen that way." Well, John boldly speaks out in obedience against the king, to the king, and guess what the king does? His wife comes to the king and says, "He can't say that stuff about me and about you. Arrest the guy." and John gets arrested and put in prison. Is he in prison justly? No. Is this totally unfair? Yes. Should John be out there doing something about the world? Yes. But he's stuck in a prison. What's the story on that? How do we know all this? Turn with me real quick to the book of Matthew, would you? And a page back a few times. Matthew chapter 14, page 680. Matthew chapter 14, here we go. Matthew chapter 14, verse 3. Now Herod, this is Herod Antipas, had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. Let's stop there. Turn back to Luke, okay? So there it is. That's the background story. John's in prison. He hears word that Jesus is meeting everyone's needs, except for the fact that John's in prison. So John just sends word to Jesus and asks a very valid, simple question. Not a faithless question, not a question doubting yet, just a question. I'm in prison, you know that, you haven't rescued me, I get all of that, I just want to confirm, are you the Messiah? Because if you are the guy we've been waiting for, I would happily sit here in prison and wait for you to come and conquer the Roman nation and turn over these silly Edomites and get us back in the game. I'm fine. I'll sit in prison and wait for you to come get me. I'm not going to worry about it. But if you should be somebody other than the Messiah, tell me now so I can work my own way out of this prison. You with me? That's a valid question. That's what I would ask. So, disciples go to Jesus and ask the question. Here's Jesus' answer. It says, when the men came to Jesus, verse 20, chapter 7, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had disease, sickness, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. I love that. Listen to how this plays out. Two boys come up to Jesus. John sent us, just wants to know, are you the Messiah? We need to go and give him word, because you know he's in prison. And Jesus says, come with me for a second. Come over here. They walk over to a crowd. It literally says, at that very time, Jesus grabs a bunch of people around him, and he says, okay, anybody with evil spirits, done. Boom, 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 evil spirits are out. Anybody sick, boom, 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 healed. Anybody blind, you can see. Can you imagine standing at that point in that crowd? If you were in that crowd, baby, you were in. I mean, you were blind, you could see. You were sick, you were healed. You were demon-possessed, you were normal. Right there immediately, Jesus does it right in front of these boys, and he says, watch. And he demonstrates his power before the guys. Then he looks at them and he says, now listen, I want you to go back to John and I want you to report to him what you have seen and heard here today. And then Jesus tells him exactly what to tell John. And Jesus is very careful with these next words. Watch. He says, so he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Okay, just so you guys know, this is secret code in Jewish terms, right? This little passage that Jesus says, it wasn't just like he said, tell him I healed some lepers and I healed some blind. He is quoting something here very close. And what is he quoting? The same thing he quoted when he went into Nazareth right after his temptation. He sat down in the synagogue, opened Isaiah 61, and read a passage that was a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And he read this passage, and when he was done, it said he will heal the sick, he will make the blind see, he will bind up the brokenhearted, set the prisoners free, he will preach the good news to the poor. And he said, in your sitting today, this has come true. And the people in that temple tried to stone Jesus because he was declaring himself as Messiah. How dare he? And here again, he says to the boys, go back to John who knows his word and tell him this. You've seen me do what it says in Isaiah 61 I will do. You've watched it with your own eyes. And I have declared it to you to send back to him. And you tell him, blessed is the man that does not lose heart or fall away as on account of me. In other words, tell John he needs to hold fast to what is true. I am the Messiah Blessed is the man that does not lose heart in the midst of his circumstances on account of me not showing up the way he wanted me to. Hold fast, John. I am exactly who you think I am. Now, that would have been some pretty awesome, encouraging words to get back to John, wouldn't it? John, I know you're in prison. Don't worry. I am the Messiah. I am Jesus, just who you thought I was. Hold fast, because I am your Messiah. Don't lose heart on account of me not coming to you right away. Now, if I were in the crowd, I'd be honest with you. John the Baptist, disciples just came, told Jesus he's in prison. We got to do something about that. I would be thinking to myself, Jesus, you're sending them back with a message? A little odd. I mean, your brother, not real brother, but you know, your brother in arms, he's in prison. You're the God of the universe. Just go with these boys. Take him out. Go to Herod, say, release the prisoner, please. I don't know. Make the doors fall off. Do magic. Whatever you want to do. Just get him out of prison. So if I were the crowd and Jesus sent the two disciples off with a message to the poor guy in prison, I definitely asked myself, how important is John in the scheme of things? I mean, Jesus is clearly not running off to go help John. Jesus answers the question in many ways by saying this. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert and see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out and see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out and see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of woman, there is no greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Okay, so here's the deal. Jesus sends the disciples off, and what has he just done? He has declared to those two disciples of John, I am the Messiah. You can bank on it. Take the word back to John. I've just shown it to you. I've just told it to you. Then he turns to the crowd and he says to them, just in case there's any confusion, John's story is in my hands. Yes, he was a great man and a great prophet, and he is. And let me just tell you something. Let me slip you a little secret here. John was indeed the guy that makes the way for the Messiah. And who did John make the way for? Jesus. Do you see what Jesus was doing again? Guys, we are under some impression in the Western culture that Jesus walked around on this planet, right? And he kept secret that he was the Messiah. And every now and then he would whisper it to some poor soul, like a leper or one of his disciples. I'm the Messiah. Tell no one. And so we've established this world where all of the skeptics out there can come to us and say, Jesus never meant to declare himself as God. He was just a great teacher on the planet, and his disciples added a sentence here and there and made him God. If you believe that, you have not read the New Testament and you have not understood Jewish culture. There was not a moment where Jesus was not taking the opportunity to look at the people around him and say, I am the Messiah, don't miss this, whatever you do. He declares it to John. He declares it to the crowd. The crowd buy in. Wow, we believe you, Jesus. The only people that didn't buy in, the Pharisees and experts in the law. They're standing back in their fine linens, may I add, which was ironic when he said, did you come out and see someone dressed in fine linens? No, they hang out in the palaces. You came out to see a great prophet. They're standing on the side, and the Bible says they looked in and they heard what Jesus said, that John was the messenger and that he was the Messiah. They heard it, but they didn't buy it. Because this guy was a loose cannon, and he was no politically good for them. And so they were very cautious. They followed, kind of listened in, very cautious to engage. And once again, Jesus declares himself God. So, if the story ends here, we can kind of walk away and say, you know, what did we learn today? You know, Jesus is God, and he sent word to John and encouraged him, and John held fast in prison, and eventually Jesus came around. So whatever your circumstances are, eventually God will come around and rescue you from prison. Let's take a quick look, okay? Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, page 680. John's gotten word back from Jesus, hold fast to me, I am the Messiah, I know you're in prison, don't worry about it. Verse 6 of John chapter 14, on Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, who was the woman that hated John the Baptist, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests. I love that they threw that in there. Luke's like, dude, this guy made a decision about the death of a man because he had dinner guests. Ooh, these are important people. I don't want to look silly now. Don't really want to kill John, but, you know, I did give an oath and she did ask and I got to do it. Listen. He ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. So let's just be plain and clear. John is in prison unjustly. Jesus is meeting everyone's needs except for his. John sends word and says, just want to confirm, we're taking the kingdom, right? You're the Messiah, right? Because I'm in prison and I'm fine being here as long as I know that you're behind this. Jesus sends word back and says, John, hold fast to me. Blessed is the man that does not lose heart on account of me. John is sitting in prison one day. And there's a dinner going on. A dinner, folks. And at that dinner, a young lady asks for John's head. And in a momentary decision, the king says, okay. Can you imagine John in that prison that day when the soldier walked in and said, John, I'm sorry, but there is some stuff going on upstairs and there's a party and I gotta do this, man. John, I've got to take your head. Can you imagine what John must have felt? Whoa. Does it end here like this? In a prison, waiting for my Savior to come, the one that declared himself God, to come and rescue me, and it ends with a dance in a hole? My head is off because some girl danced well? This is not how it's supposed to end, man. This doesn't make any sense. No, it doesn't. It bugs me half to death. I read this stuff and I'm like, come on, Jesus, you were on the planet. Surely this one could have been a no-brainer for you. John put his head down and lost his head that day in a prison. And I have no doubt that John grabbed a hold with all of his might to the words that Jesus spoke through those disciples that last time where Jesus said, John, I promise you I am the Messiah. And I promise you, if you hold fast to me, don't lose heart on account of me not showing up the way you think I should. Hold fast, you will be blessed. And John had to live those words in a way you and I probably never will have to live them. With his friend Jesus on the planet right there, and he loses his head because of a dance. Let me read you something. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? Let me tell you. Hebrews chapter 11, just listen. I don't even want you to turn there. Just listen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. All these people, this is the chapter of faith, men and women of faith, men and women whose hearts are bent on God. This is what it says. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. See, in this place, it declares to us that the men and women that live with their faith bound in Jesus, bound to God, not to circumstance, live a life that says whatever happens here, whether I see the promises tangibly or not, it doesn't matter to me. I trust in the goodness and power of God. If he wanted to rescue me from this prison, he could. How often do we do what's right and we face a consequence? We lose our job because we stood up for Jesus, and then we say these words, but I trust Jesus, he'll get me another job. What if he doesn't? What if you live without a job for months as you work diligently to find one? What if you're stuck in a disease that you trust God's going to heal, but he hasn't? What if you're stuck in a circumstance that you know he's got to fix? He's got to. You're his friend, you're his child, and he hasn't, and you've begged and you've pleaded. And you send the question, are you the Messiah or should I be expecting someone else? And Jesus stands in this story and he speaks boldly and clearly to us today as he did to John, saying, what you have to hold fast to is truth, not circumstance. You have to hold fast to who I am, not to what I'll do. Because I see things you don't see. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is writing and he writes these words. Listen to this. He says, verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish things behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. When I die someday, I am going to look for John. I'm going to go and ask him one question. John, the second after you lost your head and you showed up and you saw your Savior in full glory and he said to you, do you see now? You have been martyred for the faith, an honor only a few carry in this kingdom. Do you see now what I have done with your life? Do you see history and the stories that will be told about you because of this moment in this prison? Do you see the thousands, perhaps millions of men and women that will live differently because you held fast in prison and lost your head? And John will put his arms around Jesus and say, I see now. Thank you. Thank you that you did not rescue me from that prison and gave me this life, this story. We too often place our faith in what Jesus does for us, the circumstances he brings to us. If we are prosperous, we love him. If we are not, we still love him, but we're irritated. And Jesus says, sometimes I will walk by you and I will touch your dead and they will be raised and you wouldn't have even asked. And sometimes, like the centurion, you will ask and I will say, your faith has called to me and I will heal. And sometimes you will beg in prison and I will do nothing for you. Jesus demonstrates to us that the way he works is mysterious in every circumstance. And much as we call out and much as we don't, God can step in when we don't and he cannot when we do. But he tells us one thing over and over and over again. I am your Messiah. I am your rescuer. I have your story in my hands. I am working it out the way that will be best for you because I have promised that I will work all things for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose. And whatever prison you're in right now or whatever freedom you're enjoying right now, be clear, it is my grace and my mercy. So how do we leave this place and live in the midst of that? What are we called to? God, if you can touch the dead and raise them when we don't even ask and we can beg in prison and you don't even come, what does it mean? God calls us to two things. I want to draw your attention just to two little verses. There's lots that God calls us to, but these two sum it up. The first is found in Matthew. Just listen again, unless you want to turn there. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It says these words. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The first thing Jesus reminds us of is he tells us, whatever the circumstances are that you face today, whatever prison you're sitting waiting in, whatever thing you can't seem to get past, Jesus is still calling to you to take on his philosophies, his promises, his commands, his way of doing things. A rabbi had a yoke, and the yoke is what that rabbi declared as what he believed. And Jesus says here, if you want to live free, whatever your circumstances, live my way, obey my commands, trust my promises, buy into me, and you will take on the yoke that is mine, and that yoke will give you rest for your souls, even when your circumstances are trying to tear them apart. Our job is to sit in prison along with John and to say, God, I pray that you come, but if you don't, I rest in what you're doing here. I will live in obedience by your yoke in this prison. And in the same light, through Paul, the Spirit of God speaks to Paul. And in this book of Philippians, Paul writes these words. Philippians chapter 4, it says this, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Do you hear the promise there again? Whatever you're facing, God is near, folks. Don't lose heart on account of Jesus not being in the prison with you. He is near. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Are we supposed to pray for healing? Yes! Are we supposed to pray for freedom if we're in prison? Yes! Are we supposed to beg God to take care of the things that are pushing us down and crushing us? Yes! Beg him, plead him, lay them before him. God doesn't want you to sit in prison and go, "Oh, I'm fine being in prison. I'm fine being sick. I'm fine being in this mess." God challenges us throughout Scripture to come and to pray faithfully. When you are anxious of heart, come lay your burdens before God. Tell him what's going on. Tell him what you desire. Say, "God, please rescue me from this. I believe you can. I believe you will. I know you will." When someone comes up to me who's sick and they look me in the eye and they say, "I just believe, I know that God will heal me," I look at them back, I smile and I say, "I believe with you." Because God could walk into John's prison at any given moment, say one word, and John would be set free. God chose not to. I don't know why. I just know the truth is he is Messiah, and I'm not. And I would ask you, when you are burdened by the heaviness of life, set your burdens free in these two ways. Lay all of them before God. Ask him deeply for what it is you want. Trust that he can give it and will as a good father, unless he needs to do something else. And then, within the circumstance you find yourself, whether set free or left in prison, take on his yoke and obey him. And he promises us, "I will give you rest for your soul." Let us not be little coals running around. "God, give me this. God, give me this. God, give me this." He's given three in a row. He says no to one. Devastation. Let us instead set aside childish things, because we only see in part now, but trust that we will see in full someday. And like John, we will wrap our arms around our Savior and say, "Thank you for leaving me in that prison. Thank you for leaving me with that disease. Thank you for not doing what I wanted, because now I see, even though I did not then. Pray hard, pray diligently, and then set aside the things that haunt you, and trust not in the circumstances, but hold fast to Jesus. Do not lose heart on account of him, for he is near. This isn't an easy truth to swallow, but it is the truth out of his word. Trust Jesus, and he will lead you. Let's pray. God, as we sit here in this place, in this very room, there are those who have loved ones that are struggling, and they have been praying for years, begging, pleading for you to come. Would you whisper to them again today, I love you. I know you. I know your plight. I have heard you. Yes, I am the one you've been waiting for. Wait. Holy Spirit, strengthen them to carry the weight of the burdens of this world. Guard their hearts and minds and give them peace that transcends understanding. God, we need our dead raised. We need our sick healed. We need the blind to see. We need our marriages reinvigorated, our lives spurred on to diligence. We need bank accounts and jobs. And we are tempted, God, to trust in you as far as you can do things for us. Remind us this day that you may walk by and touch our dead when we don't even expect it. And we know you've done that in the past in our lives. That you may heal as we ask, or on occasion, you may stand back and send the messengers back to us. Simply to say, I am who you think I am. Hold fast to me. Your story will become clear in time. Make us strong. Help us to see. Help us to be grateful for the things you've given us and to trust you for the things you haven't. I pray we would be like John, in good company, sitting in quiet places where we are confused, so that we too can wrap our hands around you someday and thank you for what you've done. Thank you for John and that beautiful question that he asked. Thank you more for shouting back, telling us. We love you, Jesus. Amen.